How many love your pastor's wife? Oh, she hates it when I do this. How many loves your pastor's wife? You know what? I'm going to be married to this beautiful lady next year for 20 years. That's a long time. She's the best thing that ever happened to me outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe God gave her me to keep her sane. And he gave me her to keep me on the right track. Because I run off the cuff a lot. I have a tendency to take things as they come and roll on. And she don't deal that way. She likes to know how things are happening before they're happening. Amen. And I think God, isn't it neat how God takes two opposite people and puts them together and makes it all work? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God is good. If you have your Bibles, we're going to James. And Brother Ted does such a good job back there working with us on that computer. Just think, 7 months ago, he wasn't going to church here. But there was a day I talked to him on the phone. And you know what? One of the most exciting things was a few days later when my phone rang. And Brother Ted says, "You got a few minutes?" I said, "Sure." He says, "I want to ask you just a few questions before I come to church on Sunday." And his mother didn't think he'd come. But hallelujah, look what he has done. God has blessed him. Sister Mary Lou, thank you for getting us in contact with him. And this is such a great family. And if I'm not mistaken, last week, Sister Mary Lou became a grandmother. Isn't that exciting? They had her boy in Knox, and his wife had a grandbaby. Was it a boy or a girl? A boy. Had a grandbaby boy. And I think that was her first grandbaby. So if you see her bouncing off the walls, it ain't because I'm a good preacher, probably. It's because she's a grandma. And that is exciting times, and I am so proud of that. James chapter number 1, starting with verse number 12. If we could all stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read just a few scriptures here. God laid this message on my heart over a week ago. And I've been working on it. And I'm not sure how it's going to come out. We'll see how it's going to come out. But God has really been dealing with me. I didn't know who was going to be here today. But I am honored that you are here. So I know God has something for everyone. But he gave me this message, and it may seem like a little heavy message, but it's not. I try not to make it that way. It's supposed to be a good message, but it's a protecting message. James chapter number 1, verse number 12 reads like this. Everybody say blessed. Blessed is the man that endureth. Everybody say endureth. Endureth temptation. For when he is tried, everybody say tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now that's exciting. A crown of life is something we should all be trying to achieve for, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So we can detain a couple of things from that scripture. Number one, it is possible to endure temptation, and it is possible to receive a crown of life. And it is possible to withstand being tried. These things are all possible. Verse 13. Now this is the side that when we start thinking humanly that the writer James tries to address. He says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. God doesn't tempt people with evil things. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn, everybody say drawn, drawn away of his own, everybody say my own, his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth what? Bringeth forth death. I want to preach a message here just for a few moments, and you'll understand it as we get going. Three steps from death. Three steps from death. If we can all bow our heads for a few moments, I'll try not to be too heavy today, but let's pray that God will help us get through what he wants us to understand today. Dear Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. God, we're asking you, God, to reach down in our spirits and our minds and help me, God, to deliver what you put into me this week and preach it with a passion and a burden and a desire, God, to see someone's life drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated. I read this passage of Scripture not too awful long ago, and it was kept running through my mind, and it kept running through my mind. It's one of these Scriptures that we have all heard many times. We understand the concept of this Scripture that we have here. It's a very understandable and common thing. However, there is something we must detain from this Scripture. And that is what I'm going to try to get across today. There's three steps that this Scripture takes us through. And it is a progression of what the Bible terms temptation or tempted, being tempted. Now, I started studying this and I wanted to understand the difference between temptation and a test. And there is a difference between the two. I started looking up temptation in verse 12, 13, and 14 in the Greek. And most of us are not Greek scholars, so I could tell you anything I wanted and you'd probably just believe it, wouldn't you? But according to Strong's Concordance, there is two different ones. When I looked up tempted, for all of the other verses except for verse number 13 and nearly every other illustration in the Greek context, it read like this. In the Greek, it read tempted. It was to test or tempt, to try to trap. Everybody been caught in a trap? Anybody been in a speed trap? You got one cop sitting here and another sitting up there, and they're just radioing ahead. They don't follow you. They just radio ahead that you got one coming, and another cop is waiting up ahead to pull you over and give you a ticket. Anybody ever caught in one of those? It says to test or tempt, to try to trap. And then it says to examine one's self. And then it gives a context, which Strong's very rarely does. It tries to describe what it is trying to get across to those that are understanding this word in this context. It says in the word in Strong's, it says the difference between a test and a temptation is found in the tester's motives. Now think about this. It says the difference between a test and a temptation is the motive behind the one putting it in front of you. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And then it goes on to say, it says the difference in the temptation and a test is the temptation is found in the tester's motives and expectation. The devil tempts that that the believer might fail God's standard of faith and so sin. That's what the devil tries to do. But it says God test that he might determine and sharpen true character with no focus on making the believer fail. Now that was a big eye-opener to me, because even the scholars from the Bible says God puts things in front of us to test us, but he doesn't tempt us. There's a difference between a test and something that's tempted. Yesterday I had to go to work, and I worked all day yesterday, and some of these young men, Jesse, it's good to see you here today, buddy. It's good to see you too, my man. Good to see this whole family, such good friends of ours. Thanks for coming down today. We're honored that you did. But as I was headed to work yesterday, I saw a sign at 7-Eleven. Anybody ever been to 7-Eleven? I saw a sign at 7-Eleven, and I knew I was going to work all day, and I was a little bit hungry anyway. And I thought, well, I'll stop and get me a donut. Anybody like donuts? I'm going to make you all hungry now. They had glazed donuts. And they had on the 7-Eleven sign, glazed donuts. 2 for $1. Now, I don't need 2 glazed donuts. But they were 2, what? For a dollar. And it was a test. And you know what? I could have went in and bought 1 for 89 cents. Or 2 for a dollar. What would most of us do? We're going to buy two. It's only 10 cents difference. It's just a little test to see if they can get the extra 10 cents out of you. And you know what? They got my 10 cents. But I ate the first donut. And I don't know if you've ever had 7-Eleven donuts. They are probably richer than Krispy Kreme donuts. They load the glazing on their donuts. I mean, it's hanging off the bottom. It's one of those donuts you got to get out of the truck and brush your shirt off when you're done eating the donut. Anybody ever been there before? And you got to dust yourself off to get the glaze off of you. And they're really, really rich. And I ate one donut. And I thought, oh my goodness, I couldn't eat another donut if I had to. That thing was so rich. It is more than I can handle. So I ended up taking the other donut and giving it to someone else. But isn't it ironic that sometimes the devil does the very same thing to us? The devil will put the little tempter sign out there that says, you can do this or this, and he always squeezes a little more. You ever found that you go to the grocery store and they will always have a way of getting another nickel out of you, another dime? They'll give you two of the product, but they're going to get extra money out of you. The whole goal is to make you spend as much in a bulk number, not on an individual product. But think about this. If Walmart can get you to come in, and if you would normally sell or spend $50, if every one of us went to Walmart and spent $50, their goal is to give you a coupon, put something on the sign, because the number that they really care about is the cash number that you walk out of there. Because the product is fractional. They can mix the product however they mix it, but the key number they want to know is the revenue that is generated by every customer that walks out the door. That's the key element that they really want to know. Because they can move the product around and shift the prices, but the whole goal is to get you to spend $5 more, $10 more. Now think, if there was, say, 20 of us here today, approximately, I'm just going to round that number, it's probably pretty close, 20 of us here today, and we all spent an extra $10, that's $200 they made. You can shift and move a lot of coupons around for $200, can't you? And probably not have $200 worth of stuff go out the door. Because not everybody will be wise about it, and somebody will still buy the regular one. And they'll make extra money off of that, and then they'll still get the others to spend some extra money. And the mastermind, the way people, how do I want to describe it? Promoters want to promote is to entice us. Now let me ask you, what caused me to buy the donut? Was it the sign that made me buy the donut? Was it the sign? What do you think made me buy that donut? Other than I had a dollar in my pocket. Most likely, the sign opened my my eyes to the possibility. Now walk with me just for a moment. The sign opened the possibility that they have two donuts. And they're going to give them to me for that $1 that's in my pocket. But that's not what convinced me to buy the donut. What convinced me to buy the donut was the fact that I knew that they had it and I could attain it. So now something in my mind says I can already taste the donut. I can already taste the sweetness coming from that donut into my mouth. And naturally in my mind, you automatically start to taste it and want it. Any of you ever been driving home from work to your mother's house, or Donnie's case, maybe his grandmother's house, and you know what they're fixing for dinner or for lunch, and you set your taste buds to it before you ever get there. Anybody ever done that before? I'll call my wife home and say, honey, what are you making for dinner? She'll tell me. And I'll set my taste buds for it. Before I ever get there, I've already set my mind to, I want that, and I'm going to taste that, and I'm going to get that. We naturally will want to do that. And life is that way. We as individuals will come across things in life. And what we have to determine, is it from God or is it a trick of the devil? That's what we have to determine. Is this a blessing Or when the end run of this, is it going to be a curse on my life? Sometimes those are hard to determine, aren't they? Because that causes us to think in the future, how is this going to affect me? But there is a prism you can weigh everything through. If I take this job, will it draw me closer to God or further away from God? Me and Brother Donnie, I'm talking pastorally here now. Me and Brother Donnie was talking about this earlier today, was the simple fact that what causes some people to fall away. And I made the comment of an individual that he asked, how were they connected and how did they fall away from God? I said it was very simple. They started working 7 days a week. They couldn't hit church. They didn't have connections with other families, parts of the church. So therefore, they isolated themselves. And after a while, you can only walk so long all by yourself and alone. It's a dangerous place to isolate yourself to where you don't have any connection with the body. For instance, if you take your finger and you were to get that finger caught in something to where the blood flow could not flow to that finger, in very short order, what will happen to that finger? The finger will die. You will lose that finger. And we as individuals are no different. If we get ourselves trapped and enticed by the devil, and we get ourselves isolated, the biggest trick of the devil is to get us to stumble, but the stumble isn't the problem. It's the condemnation after you stumble. Then you have this barrier built between you and God, and it's hard for you to step back across that line and say, God, I realize now I messed up. But normally it's not with God. Now we're going to get a little deeper here. As a church, it's hard for us to admit to others that I made a mistake. You don't got to go to them and say, Brother Donnie, that's not what we're saying. I probably did now, maybe one a day, but I wouldn't say eight. But the reality is, in your mind, everybody in the church knows. Now it's hard for me to go to church. So real easy to stay home now, isn't it? It's real easy for me to try to hide myself. And it doesn't take very long until you literally starve yourself spiritually to death. But it says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, understanding that temptation it's referring to there is twofold. It could be a test or it could be a temptation. I have seen those that God gave them something that they must go through. And it's not easy. It's a test. To strengthen them in the long. It was not caused to make them fail. It was not designed by God to cause them to stumble. But because of what they were having to go through, the Bible said that God would prepare a way of escape, or He would give you the power to walk through whatever you're going through. If it was a temptation, a true temptation from the devil, He'll give you a way of escape. If it's a test, He will give you the strength. He makes a provision for either one. But the Bible said, blessed is the man that endureth either of the two. Now, I caution us to always think of temptation as a temptation. Sometimes God puts things in our lives to test us. To truly test us. To see how much we really do love Him. I do not believe for one minute that when Peter was in the garden and they began to ask him, do you know this man? Do you know this man? Do you know this man? I don't believe that was a trick of the devil necessarily. I believe it was something Peter was having to go through and he failed that test. But it didn't destroy him. You can go through tests, and Peter still was allowed to preach on the day of Pentecost, the most pivotal time in all of the history of mankind, when the gospel was spread for the very first time across the world. He failed the test, but yet He endured through it. But I refer you to another gentleman by the name of Judas. He was tempted. That was not a test. That was a true temptation. He was tempted by the love of money. And what he thought could elevate him in the local church of the day. And he thought if he went back and stood true to the Jewish church, that that could elevate him into society. And not only in the process, he could have a little bit of money in his pocket. Anybody ever been there before? Has the devil ever tempted any of us with anything? You better believe. He's tempted all of us. And he's going to continue to tempt all of us. But the difference was the way the two men handled failure. One recognized his mistake, fell on his face before God. And in fact, he had gotten so far, and this is just like us, when Peter had made the mistake and he fell, it wasn't long until he went right back to the man he used to be. Remember the day Jesus finds Peter down there washing his nets? He's cleaning them up. And Jesus goes to Peter and he says, "Peter, did you catch any fish?" Well, Jesus knew Peter didn't catch any fish. He says, "No, we've toiled all night, didn't catch a thing." He says, "Well, I want you to go back out. But this time I want you to put your nets on the other side of the boat. You were just fishing." Now, do you really think the fish were all on the wrong side of the boat all night? Just, no. I think Jesus knew it was Peter's day to come in contact with the Master. And when he sent the boat back out and he told him to cast the net on the other side, he knew where the fish was going to be because he was going to provide the miracle for Peter. But notice what Peter does. Peter comes back to shore after they bring all of these fish. They call for other boats. They can hardly get all the fish into the boat. It nearly sinks the boat. They get to the side and Peter walks away from everything he has to follow Jesus. An entire heritage of being a fisherman, probably handed down from his father, his grandfather. He walked away from everything to follow Jesus. And you don't find Peter going back and becoming a fisherman anymore until after he failed the test. Once he had failed the test, Peter went right back to the old man that he once was. And you find Peter is out there. And I'll just give you a small illustration of this. Sometimes we don't think the devil will draw us back out as deep as we once were. But you find Peter out there on the boat, didn't even have any clothes on. And out there fishing, instead of being about his father's business. And Jesus shows up again. Isn't that ironic? Remember me, Peter? But he calls to them, just like before, "Hey guys, have you any meat?" "No, we've toiled all night. Haven't caught." Don't you think Peter recognized that voice? He'd been walking and training with this man called Jesus for a long period of time. Peter instantly recognizes who it was. Now picture this. Peter doesn't wait. You know Mr. Peter, he's all about charisma. He's going to do whatever. He bails over the side of the boat. He throws some clothes on, jumps over the boat, into the water, and beats the water all the way to shore to get to Jesus. Then Jesus looks at him and he says, "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Do you really love me, Peter?" Peter says, "But Lord, you know I love you. Didn't you see what I just did? Didn't my actions show everything?" And I've got to think, if I could explore the mind of God a little bit, he's probably saying, "Oh yeah, your actions did, just like I told you. You denied me just not too long ago. Oh, I recognize the action. But it's not this action that I recognize. We've got to get something determined right now. Do you really love me more than these? More than fishing? More than a job? More than what people think of you? More than everything else in your life? He said, if you really love me that much, I have one job for you, Peter. You've got to feed my sheep. And understand, all of us must understand, we're going to have tests and we're going to have temptations. There are sicknesses going to come to some of us that's not hit yet. And that's hard to fathom, isn't it? You're perfectly healthy to think, I could very well be stricken with a sickness. We don't know those things. Those things are called life. And I contend those things normally don't come from the devil. God gives life and God takes life. So most likely if you come down with a sickness, it's life. And it very well could be a test and not a temptation. A temptation is very simply this. How many of you ever was sitting in a classroom? Some of these boys in the back row probably recognize this. Sitting in the classroom and there's answers about 4 feet away. And you're thinking in your mind, I don't really know the answer to this question, but I think they probably do. And you kind of reach over and just kind of take a glance at what's on the other. You have never done that, have you? Look over at the other paper. And all of a sudden, you know what? Well, that looks right. And you start to write it down. That's called temptation. Because there's something there that you need. You know how to get it. And once it starts in your mind, I think I can do this. And I think I can get a better grade than I was going to get. Or how about this? This is not a test. This is a temptation. When you're supposed to be at work at a certain time and you're not there, so you send a text to a buddy that says, hey, I'm 15 minutes late. Just punch me in and I'll be at the job site when I'm supposed to be there. Just punch me in on time. Do you mind doing that? That's a temptation. Because you know it's wrong. But you know there's a remedy to your problem. And it could be a temptation is you're at the gas pump. I'll tell you one that happened to me. I was at the ATM machine. How many of you ever been to an ATM machine? And you know the ATM machine, you put your card in, you punch in a number, and it spits money out, right? Isn't that a beautiful thing? If it was only that easy, you just punch in, if money could really grow on trees, we'd be picking trees all the time, wouldn't we? But I'm sitting at the ATM machine, I punch my number in, and I put 40.00. What is that? $40. And I pull the money out of the machine. And there's three 20s there. How much is that? 40 take away from 60 makes me $20 what? Richer. He's got it. Makes me $20 richer. If I fail the temptation. Because the temptation says they made the mistake. Should be mine, right? No. They made the mistake. It's my job to try to make it right. So I called my local bank in Walkerton. And she said, well, sir, we've never had anybody do this before. This is bad. Because I know that's not the first time the machine's made a mistake. She said, sir, we've never had anybody do this before. I thought, is there that many dishonest people out there? I said, all I need to know, ma'am, is what you want me to do with this $20. She says, well, what do you want to do with it? I said, well, I want to get it back to wherever it's supposed to go because it ain't mine. I put $40. I said, will you do me a favor? She said, yes, sir. I said, look in my account and see if it deducted $60 or $40 from my account. I said, if it's $60, I'll keep the money. If it's $40, I'm going to bring it back. She goes, well, I won't know what to do with it if you bring it back. Now, picture this. This is the bank lady at my bank says, I don't know what to do with it if you bring it back because there's no account to put it into. She says, I'm going to have to refer you to the headquarters bank in South Bend. So she gets me on the line with somebody in the big South Bend Teachers Credit Union. And I said, I got a little problem. She said, yes, sir, what is the problem? I says, well, there's a particular ATM at this and this location that gave me $20 too much. And I can't seem to get anybody to tell me what to do with this $20. And she said, what do you want to do with it? I said, I just want to get your $20 back, ma'am. She says, well, I'm not sure what we'll do with it. We've never had this happen before. I says, ma'am, all I'm telling you is, if you want me to keep the money, you tell me to keep the money. But the fact of the money is yours. And it came out of somebody's account, and it wasn't mine. Somebody lost $20. She goes, well, just take it back to the branch, and I guess they'll figure it out from there. I said, that's all I need to know. Now, the reality is, it would have been real easy to fail that temptation and put $20 in my pocket. Would anybody ever know? If they didn't know how to take it back, they probably wouldn't have known where it went, would have they? That temptation could have been very easily failed. But you know what? It still would have been just as wrong as if I would have went out and punched somebody in the street. It was still sin. Even though it looked innocent, even though it was a minor thing, even though it was only $20, it may have well been $1 million because the fact of the matter is, it was still wrong. How many of you have ever been to Burger King? My wife likes to tease me about Burger King. Anybody ever tried their Satis fries? They're pretty good. I think they quit carrying them now. That's the family joke. Any of you ever been to Burger King or a fast food restaurant? And they give you two burgers instead of one? Have you ever done that? How many of you took the extra burger back? Most of us eat it, didn't we? But the reality is, we should. We should take it back and say, ma'am, I think you made a mistake. I didn't order two burgers. You just gave me two. Because it's just being purely honest. Because there's going to come a day that it's not a burger. And it's not $20. And it could be life or death. And it becomes a much bigger deal. It could be the chance to make a whole lot of money in a very quick time. And nobody's going to know. What decision will you make then? Because I contend, as the Bible says in James chapter 12, or chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say he is tempted. I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt them with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now we look at this picture picturing a man or a woman in this instance, but it's not necessarily talking about. It's talking about our own minds. It says the seed goes in and it starts to grow. And then that starts to grow into something called sin. Now I want you to notice in verse number 14, it said every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now that's a tempt. But it's not necessarily a guaranteed fail, is it? It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, it says, you begin to be drawn not by what the devil did, but by what you did. When you start conceiving it in your mind that you could get away with this, or you could do this, or you could accomplish this. But here's the end result. It says, then lust hath conceived. So picture this. That little seed in your mind now drops fruit. And that fruit produces something. The Bible calls it lust. It says, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Now that lust bringeth forth something called sin. And then when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now does that mean if I would have kept that $20, I would have died? No. It does not. But you know what it would have done? It would have killed a little bit of part of something in my mind called a conscience. And every little bit of that conscience that begins to decay away and die away, eventually it won't bother me anymore to go down that road anymore. You take somebody that tells a lie, and the first time they're getting away with something telling a lie, and it seems so innocent, but they get away with it, pretty soon they tell another lie, and another lie, and pretty soon you can't tell whether they're telling the truth or a lie. I had a gentleman that I was dealing with one time. He was a coon hunting friend of mine, and that fella couldn't tell the truth if it was standing in front of him. It wasn't about a dog. He'd come into work. He'd tell me he'd farmed 1,300 acres that night and showed up and worked a 12, 16-hour day. Telling me he was farming thousands of acres. Every day it grew. The story got bigger every day. And it became the joke of everybody at the table would just kind of sit there and snicker as he would tell his story, because he'd get bigger and bigger and bigger every day. So finally I called him on it. He said he had this dog that was just a fantastic dog. Oh man, he's a powerhouse dog. So I said, well, bring him over. I'm looking for that kind of dog. I'll buy him if he's what you say he is. So he turns the dog out. There are some here that knows about coon dogs, but that dog boo-hooed at one corner of the woods and another corner of the woods, and after about the third time around the woods, never really did get nothing done. I said, what's he doing? Well, he's running a coon. I said, do you mind if I turn my dog out? Well, no. And my dog jumped out of the truck, ran about 30 yards, and treed the coon. Just about 2 minutes. He said, is that dog for sale? I said, sure, that dog's for sale. I probably should have never even went hunting with him, because I knew he had told so many stories. It was just in his nature, in his mind, he had really done all of that. In his little fathomable mind, it was all about what people thought of him. And in his mind, he had really accomplished all of this because he had gotten so far from the truth time and time and time again that he didn't know right from wrong anymore. And if we aren't careful, we dabble with enough things of this world. Now let me preach to you for a moment, and I'm closing if you want to come to the music. We can dabble in that stuff long enough that pretty soon it doesn't bother us anymore. And now all of a sudden, we are doing things we never dreamed we would do. Because when sin is conceived, and lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin bringeth forth death. And when your conscience doesn't bother you anymore, who can help you? I ask us today, as we're all standing, and you look at today's society, when you look at the society around us, and you wonder, how could people do the things they do? What could possess a man, knowing he's sick, to get on a plane and fly to America and infect an entire another country? Even to the point that his own president of his country was so offended that he would do that. She signed him out as an immigrant. He would never be allowed back into Liberia again. What would possess people to do things that are happening in the Middle East like we're seeing today? What would possess people to do that? What would possess people to do the things that we see happening in schools and across America today? What causes those things? I can tell you what it is. It's when a little thing called a temptation starts so small and so innocent until it becomes so big, it now controls your life. And it controls everything you're doing. And it controls your entire world.